What was that little chorus we sang all week long? And don't it make you want to sing? And don't it make you want to sing? My sins are all forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. And don't it make you want to sing? I might not can sing, but I sure like making a joyful noise. Turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ been back to his hometown, and the Bible says he could do no miracle there. He marveled at their unbelief. And then he sent out the 12 and told them to go in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Told them not to take anything with them. And when they went, if they went into a house or a town and they didn't receive them, he says, leave and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And the Bible says they went out and preached that everyone should repent. And they were casting out many demons and anointed with oil many sick people and healing them. Verse 14 is where we'll begin reading about an incident that happened in the life of Herod. And we want to talk about this morning how not to handle a guilty conscience. Out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able, I'd ask you to please stand. The Bible tells us, and King Herod heard of it, for his name, Jesus' name, had become well known, and people were saying John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Isn't that amazing? He enjoyed hearing John preach. What kind of impact did it have? A strategic day, an opportune time came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. How not to handle a guilty conscience. Father, speak to our hearts today. Open our minds to your truths. Then help us to apply them through our lives. Forgive us for our sinfulness. Cleanse us, purify us, and grant the anointing of the Spirit that I might preach as I ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Man seduces and marries his brother's wife. It turns out his new wife is his other brother's daughter. Now these headlines sound like the storyline for one of these sick soap operas or the Jerry Springer show that I don't watch. I don't watch any of these, but I see them advertised. Or one of the many other TV shows or movies masquerading as entertainment. But this headline comes straight from the Bible. As Jesus' popularity increased, word came to King Herod, and he had an immediate panic attack because he reasoned that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. He had placed John in a bleak, grim prison at Machaerus, a Roman fortress overlooking the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. He did so because John had rebuked him for marrying Herodias, the wife, his brother's wife. Now, Jewish law did require that a man marry his brother's wife if the brother died in order to carry on the brother's line. But this was not the case in this marriage because his brother Philip was still living. So Herod was in violation of Levitical law, and John the Baptist had rebuked him publicly for his flagrant sin. This preaching angered Herodias, and she wanted John killed, but Herod protected the prophet initially. So Herodias connived for her daughter Salome to dance at Herod's birthday party. And a drunkard Herod promised Salome anything that she wanted. Her mother influenced her to ask for John's head. So John was murdered, but now he's having a conscious attack. Mother was helping her son with his spelling assignment and came to the words conscious and conscience. When she asked him if he knew the difference between the two, he responded, "Sure, Mom. Conscious is when you're aware of something, and conscience is when you wish you weren't." Herod wished he wasn't aware of what had taken place. He couldn't get away from a guilty conscience. He knew that he had succumbed and had a good man put to death unnecessarily. A man that he respected, a man that he admired, a man that he listened to preaching. But he succumbed to the wishes of his wife and daughter. He was now having a conscience attack. Shakespeare said that conscience makes cowards of us all. Dr. John Phillips said this, "Conscience would often lie dormant, seemingly sound asleep, and then suddenly there's a sight or sound of a certain voice, and the mention of a certain name, a visit to a certain place, and suddenly conscience is awake, wide awake, baying at the door of memory like an angry hound, growling angrily over some deed, long dead and buried, but now horribly raised and crying out for vengeance." Conscience. We have become expert, I'm afraid, in America, of denying the effect of conscience in our lives anymore. We're losing the sense of right and wrong. Our consciences are being blackened out and blocked out. The name of Jesus is mentioned, and immediately Herod is reminded of someone else. He's reminded of John the Baptist. There's an old Indian proverb that says, "A guilty conscience is a hidden enemy." Another one said this, "A guilty conscience needs no accuser." Seneca said this, "Every guilty person is his own hangman." Herod was having a conscience attack. There are three vivid patterns in this picture of Herod's guilty conscience that are still being used to paint darkness in the lives of people today. What do we see in Herod that we still see in people today? We see in Herod how not to handle a guilty conscience, and we're seeing the same thing today. First of all, we see him trying to handle a guilty conscience with emotions without morality. You see, John's preaching stirred Herod. The Bible says in verse 20 that Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, for he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. He was fascinated by John, strangely drawn to John as a moth is drawn to a flame. He knew John was a just and a holy man, and he actually enjoyed hearing John preach. Someone said that John the Baptist was like Herod's pet in a cage, and he heard him gladly. Folks, the same thing is happening today. There are a lot of folks who like for the preacher to step on their toes. They enjoy being beat up spiritually so as to salve their conscience. The only problem is by Monday morning they've recovered from their spiritual blows and go back to their old way of life. There hasn't really been a change in our lifestyle. We see hope for Herod at this point because he got to hear John preach. There was still hope for him at this particular time. So Herod was stirred by John's preaching. But Salome's dance also stirred Herod at his birthday bash with some notable guests. The chief entertainment was his wife's daughter, Salome. Doesn't take much of an imagination to picture the environment of this birthday party and the dance that she performed. Her sensual dance stirred the most base and lustful emotions in Herod and his guest as well. And overcome by emotion, Herod made a rash vow to Salome. Tell me what you want. I'll give you anything you ask, up to half of my kingdom. We see Herod torn at this point in time in two by two emotions. On one hand, John the Baptist and Herod's conscience. On the other hand, a Herodias and Herod's guilty intrigue. Emotion took over. Wrong kind of emotion. Nothing wrong with emotion. I was so thrilled that Mount Pisgah Baptist Church showed some emotion in our revival this week. The emotion of joy. The emotion of surrendering unto God, coming to the altar way many of you did. That's the right kind of emotion when it's stirred in the proper way. But Herod's emotion was being stirred too in the wrong kind of way. I've seen both of them. I've seen the wrong kind of emotion in a church as well. You see, we need to understand something. A person is not saved by his emotions. A person can go to church and glad to hear the word of God preached for the sake of intellectual pleasure or interest in the preacher's personality or the jokes and funny stories that are told. The emotions might be stirred and good desires flash into flame, but will not be in, if the will is not engaged, it becomes just sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Someone said this, emotionalism can be like alcohol, an artificial stimulant where the dosage needs to be constantly increased to produce the desired effects. Our culture is hooked on emotionalism, so much so that we indulge in the perilous pastime of creating for ourselves exciting and dangerous situations. Just look at what goes on and what we see on TV. The Extreme Game, Survivor, Fear Factor, skydivers diving off a bridge, and even not long ago when one skydiver jumped off a bridge, his parachute didn't work. Skydiver was killed. Did they stop? No, they continued on. More of a thrill. A bungee jumper jumped off one of these tall bridges. And the guy hooking up the cords hadn't properly hooked it up, and the young lady plunged to her death. Did they stop? No, they continued going. They liked the thrill, the excitement of looking death in the face, emotions. The wrong kind of emotions. And so, emotions must be increased. There was a man who had a love for music. He was stirred by church music. And every time a special song was sung in church, he'd just weep. And the preacher and his wife and his friends thought he'd become a Christian. They confronted him and said, "Sir, you need to be baptized." But he refused. You know what he said? "I can't, because I was just stirred by the songs as I always am. I know I'm not prepared to give up my evil ways." Stirred by his emotions. And he refused to listen to his heart. Nothing wrong with, don't get me wrong, we Baptists don't have to worry about too much about our emotions getting out of whack in church, I'm afraid. We need more of it, quite frankly. More joy and excitement about the Word of God, just like Randy Roberts preached and demonstrated this week. But it has to be the right kind of emotion. Herod cleaned up some fringe areas of his life. He was awed by John's holiness. But reform is not regeneration. Going part way, but not all the way in repentance, only compounds the guilt. In Herod, we see emotions without morality. He was dominated by his feelings, what he wanted, rather than what God required of him. But there's a second pattern we see in this wrong way to handle a guilty conscience. Opinions without conviction. You see, Herod was shackled by a weak will. Verse 21 in Mark says, "When a convenient day was come," one translation, I like the New American Standard, "when a strategic day came." It was a very strategic day. what Shakespeare calls a line by us unseen, which crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and His wrath. That path was a drunken birthday party for Herod. He didn't die that day, but he forfeited his last hope of salvation. There's a line drawn down through the ages. And on that line, the song says, stands an old rugged cross. And we are confronted with that cross at some point in our lives. And even after we become a Christian, when there's something in our lives that ought not to be there, we're reminded by the Spirit of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes a defining moment in our lives. Which direction will we go? If you're a lost person, that you're confronted with the cross and God's mercy and grace, the cross that can save, the cross that can deliver a person from sin, no matter what it is, but that cross can also be there for a Christian when they get out of the will of God and realize that I'm bringing shame to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that too can become a defining moment in the life of a believer. Which direction will I go? Will I surrender my all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or will I continue to go my way doing what I want to do, not what God wants? We face defining moments in life. Herod faced a defining moment at a party. Parties can be dangerous affairs, folks. It was at a party that Ahasuerus, having tried to debase his wife Vashti to get her to perform a wicked dance before his guests, she refused, and so he divorced her, sent her away. It was at a party that Belshazzar's dream was read to him. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. His kingdom was taken from him and he lost his life. Listen, many a person has lost his soul at a party where drinks are flowing and crude jokes are flying and passions are inflamed and morals are lowered and restraints are removed. Young lady, 14 years old, came out of church one Sunday. She said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." She couldn't look me in the face. I invited her to the parsonage that afternoon, and she came in. She sat Indian style on the floor in the living room. I could get down with her then, so I got in the floor too, and we began to talk. You see, there had been a ball game. I think it was a football game on Friday night. And after the football game, there had been a party that she went to. 14 years old, beautiful young lady. She could have passed for 18 or 20. Very mature physically. And as she sat there, she said there was alcohol there, and I think there were drugs there as well. And she hung her head as tears coursed down her face. She said, "They told me what I did afterward." She said, "I'm so ashamed." She did things at that party she would never have done if she'd been in a right frame of mind and left drugs and alcohol alone. Parties can be dangerous. Peer pressure. It's so easy to become swayed by the crowd, to succumb to peer pressure. That's what happened to her. That's what happened to Herod. He was about to be caught in a trap of his own making. Then came Salome's provocative dance that inflamed the passions, drowned by drink and buried by lust. All thought of John was momentarily forgotten. He was carried away by the wicked dance and with the drunken crowd shouting for more. He made that rash vow. Half of the kingdom. Anything you want, Salome, just ask. His silly promise now sprang the trap. Herodias was Herod's Jezebel. She hated the truth as Jezebel hated it and was moved with malice toward John as Jezebel was toward Elijah. The difference was that Herod bowed to his wife and put John in prison. Jezebel could never get Ahab to lay a hand on Elijah. So you remember, she took things into her own hands. Sometimes we just get caught up in the moment. Salome might as well have gone to a black widow spider as to her own mother for advice. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm concerned about the advice that some mothers and fathers are giving to their children, not just verbally, but by their lifestyle. pastoring a church, I was concerned about what I saw taking place among some of the young girls in the church. Big church. I stood in the pulpit and I said, folks, let me tell you something. I think some of you mothers have really gotten off track bad. I want to know if sometimes you've lost your mind. Look at the way you're allowing your young teenage daughters to dress, almost undress, even in church. I said, don't you realize that you're setting them up for failure? Don't be surprised by the way they're dressing. They are saying, come on, I'm available. Don't be surprised when they are propositioned by a young man, by the way you're allowing to present themselves to the world. And it's still happening today. But what are we going to do about it? Fathers don't have the backbone to be the man of the house. Lead their family in worship. Setting a wrong example for their sons and daughters. And it's happening all over this community and by members of this congregation. But Salomon did not shrink from the wicked advice from her mother, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. Isn't it amazing what Herod tried to do for John the Baptist when he was sober? Now he undid while he was drunk. He should have stood up to his wife and told her that a man's life could not be the goal of a daughter's reward. But he was shackled by the weak will. He had no backbone for what was right. You see, he was handcuffed by pride. Too many individuals are letting a wrong kind of pride lead them astray. He was handcuffed by pride. Look at what verse 26 says. Immediate. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. Peer pressure. False pride. The fear of man has been a snare to many. People have taken their first drink of alcohol, smoked their first joint, used their first drug because of the fear of peer pressure. They didn't want to be seen as a do-gooder. And so they compromised their virtue and purity because everybody else is doing it. The king was caught and he knew it. He must either lose face in front of his noble guest or execute a man he both respected and feared. Didn't take him long to make up his mind. The order was given. Cut off his head. He would rather be a murderer than a perjurer. C.S. Lewis, the great apologetic and preacher, said this: the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. The Bible tells us to humble yourself, therefore, before God, and He will raise you up. Dr. Vance Havner, years ago, said this: of all the illusions and fantasies and farces of human history, the biggest mirage of all is what we call progress. Just because we split the atom and are back from the moon, and by the way, we're talking about going back again, we've given God His walking papers. We've decided we can work out our own salvation and that science has the answer to sin. That's what pride will do. Lead us away from God, thinking we don't need Him anymore. Folks, I got news for us as a people, as a nation. I think God is showing us, yes, you still need me. I'm still in control. And unless we turn to Him, we're going to see even more problems in this country and in our personal lives unless we turn back to Him and honor Him once again as He so richly deserves. Someone said, we see the history of pride in three small chapters. The beginning of pride was in heaven, you remember? Lucifer, wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted God's position. Pride. He was proud. The second is on earth, where it continues. But the end of pride is in hell. This history shows just how unprofitable pride really is. It leads to downfall. We admire the apostles who said we ought to obey God rather than men. We need more than mere opinion. We need deeply held convictions based on the infallible Word of God. There's a bully who kept harassing a young Christian on a college campus, bragging about how strong he was and how Christians were nothing but a bunch of sissies. And finally, the young Christian had about all he could handle, and he handed the bully his Bible and said this, "Let me see you carry this across campus if you're so strong." Guess what? The bully left him alone. We need more of that in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. How strong is your will? A conviction is a truth we live by, based on God's word, and never changes. Daniel had convictions. Joseph had convictions. Listen, I'm convinced that our opinions don't mean diddly unless they're based on the authoritative, inerrant word of God. That's where they need to be based. We need firm convictions based on God's word. And those convictions will then strengthen our wills. Herod had opinion without convictions. Thirdly, and most sad of all, he had guilt without cleansing. Guilt without cleansing. He had a guilty conscience. The Bible tells us in verse 26 again, although the king was very sorry, yet he was unwilling to refuse his wife's wicked command. Word of Jesus had spread. Guilty feelings flooded his mind. He recalled the wicked deed that resulted in the murder of God's prophet. Listen, folks, a conscience is that inner voice given to us by God. The Bible says that everyone, including those who have never heard the word of God, has a conscience. The Bible says in Romans 2:15, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. We can keep our consciences pure and sensitive, or through repeated sins we can become deadened to right and wrong. Our conscience can become seared as with a hot iron, the Bible says, refusing to hear. Herod never confessed his sin. Sad to say, the last mention we have of Herod is in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 6. Look at what we see in the Bible. In Luke chapter 23, the Bible tells us that Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate, just before he's being crucified, and Pilate found out that he was a Galilean, and Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. So he sent Jesus to Herod. And verse 8 says, now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus. He was glad when he heard John the Baptist, wasn't he? Now he's having a chance to see Jesus. For he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing Jesus vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before that they had been enemies with each other. You see what happens when you deny the wooing of God's Spirit through your conscience that's convicting you of something that is wrong? Now he has not only a seared conscience, he has a reprobate mind. He cast his lot with the devil's crowd, and it sealed his eternity. Cruelly, all he wanted from Jesus was to see a miracle. His time of grace had passed. Can that happen today? Absolutely it can. I don't know when it is. God knows. And I think an individual can know when the time of grace will pass. We cannot help but wonder what might have been. What if Herod had yielded to the preaching of John? What if he had been saved and been baptized? What if he had learned the Bible and gone back to his family determined to be a godly husband and a father? What if he had become the spiritual leader in his household? What if he had become an instrument to lead Herodias and Salome to the Lord? What a difference could it have made? But instead, he had his head cut from his body, and the disciples heard about it and came and took away his body, John's body, and laid it in a tomb. It was not the end that John or his disciples had expected. It looked as if Satan had won another victory. Unknown to most people, a fierce battle was raging, and Satan would not yield. He would fight on, as he's still fighting today, using all the weapons in his power. He would not rest until he had won an even greater victory at a place called Calvary, he thought. And the Lord's disciples would take up the lifeless body of the Lord Jesus and lay it in the tomb. But listen, I want to remind you that Satan's victories are hollow victories at best. Napoleon said it well about Great Britain. Britain loses every battle except the last. Satan might win one tactical victory after another in this holy war we're now engaged in, but he has already lost the strategic battle. Calvary was the biggest blunder he ever made, because the man of Calvary is now seated in splendor on high, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Listen, Jesus Christ is the victorious Lord, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He arose victorious. And we have victory, we have forgiveness, because he shed his blood and rose again. Folks, I want to tell you something. If that doesn't thrill us and cause us to see what we have in Christ Jesus, I don't know what will. Death and hell and the grave couldn't defeat him. And he says, come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am weak and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There's victory in Jesus. He is our Savior, as the song says, forever. He sought us and bought us with his own precious blood. We have victory today in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a reason to sing and to praise God and to serve him. And so when the old devil tells us, when we get a little bit of a guilty pain, guilty conscience, we think, oh, it's just one of those things. Forget about it. Go on. And all that's what he wants you to do is to deny it. Deny your conscience. Deny the Holy Spirit working in your heart so he can continue to work a spirit of defeat in your life and cause you to sink lower and lower and lower and get more and more in his clutches. But there's victory in Jesus. There's deliverance with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Herod is not the example of how to handle a guilty conscience. Emotions without morality, opinions without conviction, guilt without cleansing, but there's cleansing at Calvary, at the foot of the cross. God is the God of a second chance and another chance and another chance and another chance. It bothers me when I think about the cross. You ever thought about this? People were gathered at the cross. Soldiers were there. You remember what the soldiers were doing at the foot of the cross? Gambling for his robe. Gambling for his robe. Folks, I'm afraid that there are a lot of people that come to church Sunday after Sunday that are like those soldiers. They're playing games at the foot of the cross, never seeing the wonder and the power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is victory in a risen Savior. That there is forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, if the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness. There's cleansing in the blood of Jesus. There's deliverance in the blood of Jesus. Don't let the devil rob you of victory and freedom. By the way, how recently have you flown in an airport? You go to the airport today, what do you go through? You go through one of those scanning devices, and all your stuff goes through another x-ray machine. But those scanning devices that you walk through will tell whether or not you've got something on your body to detect maybe a concealed weapon. You call it a marvel of modern technology? Well, not really. You see, centuries ago, in one of the palaces of Chang'an, in the ancient capital of what is now known as Thailand, they had a similar device. You see, the gates of that city were made of lodestone, which is a natural magnet. If a would-be assassin came in through the gate with a concealed dagger, the lodestone would pull at the hidden weapon like an invisible hand, and startled, the individual just automatically, involuntarily reached for the weapon. Trained guards watching every movement would grab them. Listen, what am I saying is this. What I'm saying is this. A healthy conscience acts in much the same way. It tugs at the concealed sins in our lives, and though they were God's hidden hand, it reaches out, touches, and tugs. He does so because He loves us. He wants us to get rid of that concealed sin. Turn it over to Him. And He is faithful and just, the Bible says, to cleanse us all sin. Not just part of it, but all of it. What about your conscience? Is God speaking to you today? Has He spoken to you about something in your life as a believer that ought not be there that you need to deal with? You see, we see in Herod how not to handle a guilty conscience. It may be that you feel like, you know, I'm just failing as a parent, and I need to do something different for my child, my children, set a better example, and I want to come and here kneel at the altar and just recommit my life as a believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you happen to be here and you're not a Christian, and God's Spirit is speaking to your heart, He wants to draw you to Himself, save you, and give you a life worth living and a hope worth having and an eternal home in heaven through forgiveness of sin. Don't deny your conscience. You're not here by accident today. God brought you here for a purpose and a reason, and He wants to draw you to Himself, give you that precious cleansing, and you need to return to Him and let Him do just that in your life. As we sing at the cross, page 255, would you come? Whatever's on your heart, whatever need is there, if there's some guilt that you're dealing with you can't handle on your own, God can handle it. Turn it over to Him. Let Him cleanse you, purify you, and then let Him fill you and thrill you. Leave this place in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Would you come as we sing?